We're going to read two passages from the New Testament, and then most, if not all, of our reading this evening will be from the Old Testament. We'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And the subject before us this evening is priesthood. Priesthood. And as we are going to see, this is something that affects every Christian. Many people think that, just as it was in the Old Testament, that only some of the people of God are priests. But according to the New Testament, we find that all true Christians are sons of God, and they're also priests. As sons of God, they have a very near place. They are in the family of God. And as priests, they also have the privilege of drawing near to God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. He also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You know the word royal is connected with kingly, of course. A holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And now Revelation chapter 1. Verse 6, he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now we learn very clearly from these passages that we believers, we Christians, have been made priests. And I say again, this is not confined to some section of Christians. Unfortunately, there are some who have this view. And, of course, if you upgrade a class, as someone has said, you downgrade the mass. If you elevate a group and say they are the priests, then you infer that the others are not. Now, this is one of the great differences between the Old and the New Testaments. But if you read in Exodus chapter 19, you'll find that God's original idea for the Jewish nation, the Israelites, was that there would be unto God a kingdom of priests, that they were called into a place of nearness. God chose them. And his idea was that the whole nation would be priests. But then later on, we remember that one tribe was set aside, the tribe of Levi. And that tribe was given the responsibility of looking after the tabernacle. And from that tribe, one family, the family of Aaron, was chosen. Aaron was the high priest, and his sons were normal priests. And just in case we are not familiar with what did take place, it's good to remember that there were initially 12 tribes, and one tribe was taken out, the tribe of Levi. Well, you say that leaves 11. But in order to preserve the number 12, the tribe of Joseph was divided into two. Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so old Jacob, before he died, said, I am going to claim these two sons of yours, my grandsons, as my own sons. And so that meant that although the tribe of Levi was taken out, there were still the 12 tribes, because the tribe of Joseph was cut split into two. Well then, the tribe of Levi, I hope we're clear on this, were those who served in the tabernacle, but from among the tribe of Levi, there was the family of Aaron. And we need to be clear on this. All priests were Levites, but all Levites were not priests. I hope we are very, very clear on that. The tribe of Levi was picked out. And from the tribe of Levi, the family of Aaron was specially picked out. And they became priests. They were the priestly family. But they also were Levites because they belonged to the tribe of Levi. But there were many Levites, and they were not qualified to be priests because they did not belong to the family of Aaron. And Aaron as high priest represents our Lord Jesus. His sons as priests under him represent the believers of the present time, the Christians, people like ourselves, who acknowledge Christ as our Savior and our great high priest in the presence of God on our behalf. But we down here act as priests, and we are going to see in our talk this evening what is involved in this. Now, it would do us good, I think, just to ponder for a few minutes on the question, how were these people qualified for this office? What made them priests? How did they become priests? Supposing a man of the tribe of Judah, a very godly man, had said, I would like to be a priest and draw near to God. Well, Moses would have said, sorry, it can never be. It can never be. We know, of course, later on, our Lord came of the tribe of Judah. And he became a priest, but not according to what we have here. Not according to the order of Aaron. The Hebrew epistle is taken up with this. If our Lord had remained down here on earth, he could never have been a priest because he was not of the family of Aaron. He came of the tribe of Judah. And if you read Numbers chapter 18, verse 7, we're told quite clearly, it's a very beautiful verse, that God gave this office as a gift. You didn't do anything for it. God has given it to you as a gift. And so it is with us. It's not that after we are saved, we go to a Bible school or a seminary, or we pass examinations, or we reach a certain degree of maturity. God gives it to us like salvation. It's a gift. And it comes by virtue of the new birth. How did a man become a priest in those days? Well, he was born into the right family. He was born into the family of Aaron. And I think you remember the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And this is just where they made the big mistake. They said to Moses and Aaron, look, after all, we're all the people of God. And why do you arrogate to yourselves this power? You would think you were special people. Well, they were, but only God made them so. And remember, God was extremely angry. God put up with many things. He bore with them when they said some shameful things about Moses and about the Lord too. But when they raised this question and challenged the right of Aaron to be priest and the right of Moses to be God's spokesman, the man who drew near to God, God did a new thing and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them. So this office of priest is one that's not of, that a man could not enter on lightly. It was a gift. And he had to be born into the right family. And then we read in the Hebrew epistle, no man takes this honor unto himself, but he that was called of God that was in it. No man could say, well, when he would be finishing his schooling, and my friend's going to be an engineer, another friend's going to be an architect, and another friend's going to be this and that, I'll be a priest. He couldn't. Don't do that. I'm sure the Israelites heard again and again the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, what happened to them. And God made absolutely clear that anyone who acted as a priest did so by virtue of birth. He was called of God, and it wasn't because he was holier in himself than anyone else. He was holy only in the sense that the word holy means to be set aside, to be sanctified, and it was God who did that. And God said, I've called some of you men to be priests, but it's a holy calling, and there are great responsibilities connected with it. Well, then, the second question is now, how were they installed in this office? How did they enter on their work as priests? And here we'll need to turn to Leviticus chapter 8 and pick out some verses. And this is a chapter which is so full of various forms of teaching that we can only just pick out one or two salient points. Now, this was when Aaron and his sons together entered on their office and began to function as priests before the Lord. They were installed in their office on this occasion. And as you read down this passage, it's very clear they were brought before the Lord. They were very conscious of this fact that they were standing in the presence of the Lord, and the children of Israel were looking on. And then Aaron and his sons were together in this. And you and I are priests only by virtue of our association with the Lord Jesus, who is our high priest. But the points I want to pick out are these. That first of all, they were cleansed. Verse 6, Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. This was a ceremonial cleansing. Now God is holy, and you be very, very careful. You're going into the presence of God. You're going to do a holy work. And so they were cleansed. And you and I need to be cleansed if we're going to function as priests. And we thank God for the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. All the waters of the seven sea couldn't remove our sin. But the blood of Christ has done this. And then, if you go further down the chapter, verse 13, Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them and girded them with girdles and put bonnets upon them as the Lord commanded Moses. They were clothed. They were cleansed. They were clothed. And the Bible tells us that we have been clothed in the garment of salvation, the righteousness of God. And we appear in Christ. But remember, clothing also often brings before us the idea of conduct. And quite often you can tell by what a man's wearing what he's going to do. You see a man wearing certain clothes and you can maybe see he's a government official. You go to a hospital, you see a man come out with a white gown. Well, you're a fairly shrewd guess that's a doctor or someone on the staff of the hospital. You see a man in swimming attire, and you know he's going for a swim. And there are different forms of dress for different things. You look at another man, and you can see there's a man's a diver. Another man, there's an astronaut, and so on. And the idea is this, here are people now and they're clothed differently from others. And they're going into the presence of God. And if we're really priests, we have to remember that our conduct in the world must be consonant with our holy calling. And then, thirdly, they were consecrated. First of all, a sin offering had to be offered up, and then a burnt offering. And of course, you know the distinction between these two. The sin offering removes my sin, takes my sin away from me, and the burnt offering brings me near to God. I am acceptable to God. My sin is taken away in the sin offering, and in the burnt offering, I am brought nigh to God and accepted by God. But this word consecrated, the idea is their hands were filled. Verse 27, and he put all upon Aaron's hands and upon his son's hands, and waved them for a wave offering before the Lord. And Moses took them from off their hands and burnt them on the altar upon the burnt offering. They were consecrations for a sweet savour. So thirdly, they were consecrated. And the basic idea of the word consecration is to have the hands filled. And when your hands are filled with something, well, a friend may come and meet you, you can't even shake hands with them. I've sometimes gone to a conference and someone meets me with a tray and says, glad to see you, but sorry, I can't shake hands with you. And I say, well, brother, you're really consecrated today. Your hands are full. That's the meaning of the word consecration. You're a consecrated Christian today. And you know, there's an old saying, Satan finds some mischief still for idle hands to do. Well, if we're really consecrated and our hands are filled with the work of the Lord and functioning as priests, we're not going to have time for other things. In other words, it's a full-time job. Now, we're going to think a little bit of what this office entailed. If a man is really functioning as a priest before the Lord, what's entailed in this? And we want to deal with it in a very practical way, applying what we learn to our own personal lives. Now, this can be divided under two headings. The one, the priest himself in relation to God, and applying that to ourselves, me in relation to God. And then, the priest in relation to others, applying that to myself. That is, we're going to think of me as a priest in relation to others. One, in relation to God directly. Two, in relation to others. Now, the very first thing about the priest in relation to God was he had the wonderful privilege of drawing near to God, going right inside into the holy place. Not the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go there. But now, of course, we remember since our Lord Jesus has died, the veil has been rent, and we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Our high priest leads us right in to the presence of God. And we say, well, we know this, but there's the old saying again about familiarity breeding contempt. And we know it so well, perhaps, that we don't appreciate it as we should. But just imagine for a moment, supposing we wanted to get in touch with VIPs tonight, even forgetting about politicians and royalty. Supposing we wanted to get in touch with the managing director of a big bank or a big firm. It would be very difficult for the average person to do it. Virtually impossible. There would be a whole string of secretaries and assistants. Some of you may have had the experience of doing this. And a secretary would say, can I help you? And they're very helpful and they will do all they can to help you. But really the idea is to keep you from getting into direct personal contact with the managing director. That's what they're paying for. And the more they can do and the more people they can keep away from the managing director, the better. That's what a good sage will do. But the priest has the privilege of drawing near to God, coming right into God's presence. And then a priest was expected to know the law. Now, we haven't time to read this evening, but we could, great prophet, read Malachi 1 and 2, those two chapters. That's at the very end of the Old Testament, and things were very bad in Israel. And one thing we noticed was that the priests were slipping up very, very badly. And God said, well, the priests, you know, should know the law. That's their job. And of course, if they were going to offer up these sacrifices and instruct the people, they had to know the law for themselves. You remember when a man thought he had leprosy, he had to be brought to the priest. And the priest had to know what to do. And there was all this ceremonial that the priests had to be familiar with. So, if we are not reading the Word of God and meditating upon it and not desiring to get to know the Word of God, we are not really priests. This is the, perhaps the main point of our study this evening. We are priests as far as God is concerned, but we could turn it round and ask ourselves the question, are we priests? Are we priests? Practically. We may say we believe in the priesthood of all believers. That we do not need so-called priests made by men. We don't need any system of clerisy to come between us and God. But practically, are we priests? Do we draw near to God? Do we know the law of God? And thirdly, we are told that priests had to offer gifts and sacrifices to God. Or do we do this? See, there's praise and worship which we should be offering to God. You know, the priests went in and they offered incense. And there was incense continually going up before God. And amongst heathen people, you can see the same going on to this day. They have joss sticks and incense, and this is burnt, and you can see the smoke ascending up into heaven. Well, this is what our hearts should be like. Censers. And the incense of praise and worship and thanksgiving should be going up to God continually. And you remember we read in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And the word that's used there is connected with priestly service. It's your reasonable service. And of course there is the thought of time, talents, money, and these other things that we offer to the Lord as we function before him as priests. Now there are other things, but for the sake of time, we think of the second aspect of our work as priests, that is in relation to others. And of course, we saw, first of all, we need to know the law. Then secondly, we need to teach the law to others. That's why we get to know it, or at least one reason why we learn it, so that we can teach it to others. And as we preach the gospel, as we tell men and women about Christ, as we instruct other believers, well, we are functioning as priests. We are coming between God and man. They perhaps don't read the Bible. If they did read the Bible, they'd say they don't understand it. Well, in the mercy of God, we have the Holy Spirit to enlighten us, and we can teach them. But, very important, it says in Hebrews chapter 5, priests are taken from among men, and they act for men, who can have compassion on the ignorant and them that are out of the way. Priests need to be compassionate. They're not just to act the way, say, an X-ray machine, or say you get ray treatment from a lamp. You switch it on, it doesn't feel for you. Even if it's curing you, it doesn't feel for you. But we are acting as priests before the Lord. We have to be sympathetic. That is Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. He can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And I'm sure this is one of the secrets of many great soul winners, that they have had a special compassion for men. We're told in Matthew 9 that the Lord saw the people as sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them. He felt with them. That's the idea, the basic idea of compassion and sympathy. This is brought out in the Hebrew epistle in connection with the Lord. And then a verse that we are familiar with, and it might do us good to turn to it and just examine it a little bit in depth. They were to pray for others, to supplicate on behalf of others. And I read to you 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, and so on. But we come back to this. Prayers, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, here's a question. You take a man like Hitler and other men like him who have risen up, and you say, now, how can I give thanks to God for a man like that? Even present-day rulers, we think of what some have done. And not confining ourselves to rulers, for all men. Now, think of some of the people that we perhaps know. Men who can hardly put two sentences together without taking the name of God in vain. Men who laugh at religion, laugh at God, don't believe in God. Now, are we going to be hypocrites and say, oh God, I thank thee for such a good man as that? That's not the idea at all. But the idea is that these men get two or three good meals a day from God. Do they ever give thanks? Never. Never. They're strong and healthy and possibly have good jobs and good homes. Do they ever give thanks? Of course they don't. And it might be good to ask ourselves this question. Now, all the people who live in the same street as I, how many Christians are among them? Well, assuming there's not one, might it not be that God has put me there so that every day, or at least sometimes, as a priest, I can give thanks to God on their behalf, because they can't pray for themselves. And I can offer up supplication, prayer, and even giving of thanks for these neighbors. Maybe friends, and people that we work with. That's what it is to be a priest. We do these things on their behalf. You know, there's an interesting case of this in the book of Job. Job chapter 1, we are told the type of man that Job was. If you're not familiar with this, you can read it later. We haven't time to look it up now. But we're told that Job was a good man, a holy man. And one thing he did was that when his sons had a party and invited the sisters and others to join them, Job said, it may be that when they were having a good time together and joking and so on, that they forgot God. And they did things that God wouldn't have them to do and I wouldn't do, so I'd better offer a sacrifice. And it says Job did that continually. So those of us who have families, even if our children profess to be saved, well, they're young, they're inexperienced, and it may be that they have forgotten God. Now, what are we going to do? You say, well, Job wasn't a priest in the real sense of the word, not in the sense of being a son of Aaron, but certainly he had the spirit of a priest. This is the idea. And you and I can do exactly the same. On behalf of relatives, on behalf of neighbors, on behalf of all men. You know, it's amazing how some of these terribly wicked men, you'd almost think that, well, I don't know whether it's God has preserved them or the devil has preserved them, but you would think that there'd be dozens of men just ready to knife them, and yet it's amazing how they have escaped. And, of course, they would never dream of thanking God. So we have a great responsibility as priests to go into God's presence on behalf of these men who can't go. And if they could go, they wouldn't want to go. And we can offer up thanksgiving and prayers on their behalf, taking their place. And then another thing is, in Romans chapter 15, Paul speaks there of going and preaching among the Gentiles. And he speaks about the offering up of the Gentiles being acceptable to God. And he views himself as coming and offering his Gentile converts to God as a priest. Now here is a form of priestly service that perhaps we know all too little about. This is Romans chapter 15 and verse 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ, ministering the gospel of God, at the offering up of the Gentiles. The offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. So he is viewed as coming here a priest with his converts and offering them up to God. And finally, Numbers 18, I'd like you to look at this verse, because perhaps you're not familiar with it. And verse 1, Numbers 18, verse 1, the Lord said unto Aaron, thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, and thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. So you can see that being a priest was an onerous job. It was a very responsible job. And when things went wrong, well, God said, I hold you priests accountable for it. You're the people to put it right. You represent me. Let your voice be heard. You speak to the people. And if anything takes place in the sanctuary that is contrary to my word and my mind and will you, I'll hold you responsible. And that's so in the book of Malachi. We read about the like priests, like people. As the priests were, so the people were. And perhaps you know if we go down before the Lord, we'll find that the things that we read about taking place in Australia these days and the world outside, well, if we traced it back far enough, it's the priests have slipped up. We have slipped up. And you talk about permissive society and so on. Well, the possibility is that the priests have been lax, and then the people will be lax. So it is a very thrilling thought to think that we are priests and that we have the privilege of drawing near to God, but there are certain responsibilities connected with it. And so we get back to this question, we have the statement, we are priests, but the question is, in practice, are we priests? Are we priests? And then, finally, in certain circumstances, a priest could be debarred from functioning as such. Mark you, I don't say that he ceased to be a priest, but he was not allowed to function as such. And you'll get this in Leviticus chapter 21. The Lord spake unto Moses, this is verse 16, speak unto Aaron, whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of God. And certain things are mentioned, for example, a lame man, or a blind man, or one with a flat nose, or broken-footed, broken-handed, a dwarf, hunchback, and so on. If there was any defect, he could not go in to function as a priest. See, you take a blind man, he would be bumping into things and knocking them over. And a lame man, he wouldn't be able to walk properly. And a man who didn't have the power of his hand might drop things. And God says, no, I want men who are fit and strong and well to go in. You take a man who's deaf, well, he wouldn't hear instructions properly. Do the wrong thing, perhaps. Man who is blind or half blind wouldn't see things, wouldn't be discerning. And you see, as priests, if we are not discerning, if we don't have our faculties about us, or to express it in New Testament language, if we are not spiritual and not in touch with God, we're not going to be able to function as priests. For example, supposing I lack discernment, I want to pray about you, and I don't really know what your real trouble is. Well, I'll be praying for something that is not according to the mind of God. Perhaps I should pray that the Lord would speak to you and maybe discipline you. Or it might be I should pray that the Lord would encourage you and bear you up under your sorrow. Perhaps I would pray the other way around. I would think that you are disobeying the Lord and sinning against the Lord, and I'd ask the Lord to discipline you. I'd say, there's a defect. I can't really come before the Lord and function properly as a priest. So the first thing is defect. And then, secondly, defilement. Now there's a man who's a priest, all right, and he normally will be able to function, but temporarily he has been defiled. He's not able to come. And this can happen to us along life's path. We know that we are in a defiling world. And before we know it, certain things can defile us. And they are going to obstruct us and reduce our efficiency as we seek to go into the Lord's presence to function as priests before him. And as we read about the instructions given to the priests, if there's one thing that comes out above everything else, it is the fact that God stressed his holiness. You be holy, I'm holy. And God expects us to keep clear of everything that is defiling. Because before we know it, it's going to mean that we are not as efficient as priests in the holy place as the Lord would have us to be. I have read somewhere about a mouse in Armenia, and all you need to do is to smear dirt at the mouth of its hole, and it will starve to death rather than come out of the defiled. And from this little animal, we as Christians could learn a great lesson. God would have us to have a holy horror of sin and to remember the exhortation, "Be ye holy, ye that bear the vessels of the Lord."